There was another message on my computer this morning. This is a Windows 7. I don't know if you know much about computer, but that's ancient. And I keep meaning to talk to the board about we need to update, and I keep forgetting, just like I forgot to tell Ray that we're doing communion at the end. I have this whole world going on in my mind, and it makes complete sense to me. It just needs communicated to other people sometimes. So I put that out there so board members among me remind me to talk about that as we move forward, because one of these days she just isn't going to work. And then I won't be able to forget it now that I can't remember it. Ah, there she goes. I have a cherished friend, lifelong friend, that used to be my partner when we were breakfast cooks in college. And he's a great guy. Very intelligent, has served the country, his family, and the church with great distinction throughout his lifetime. He's just a stand-up guy, lovable character. But back when we were breakfast cooks, we were roommates as we started out, and the guy went off and got married. Some guys will do anything to get out of a relationship. And his new roommate wasn't very good about getting him out of bed at 3:30 in the morning to get off to work. And so he was coming in late some mornings to get everything ready for the hundreds of students who would be coming in expecting breakfast. And so it began to work on my system. I didn't know, is he coming or is he not coming? Will he be there on time? How much time do we need to get everything ready? And there were 1,000 eggs to crack. There were pancakes to flip. And agita, you know, through the night. And I was getting to work earlier and earlier to make sure everything was done. And if he did show up on time, well, the preponderance of the work was already taken care of. And if he didn't show up, everything would be ready to go. And he would often slip in just before the boss would get there at 6 o'clock in the morning, grab a spatula, join me at the grill, and look as though he was there the whole time. And when I talked to him about it, I got nowhere. He just had that silly newlywed grin on his face all the time. And it was still working on me. And I worried about his income because he has a wife now to take care of. We didn't get paid much there at the school, and we worked by the hour, got paid by the hour. And I wasn't going to punch him in early, especially when I felt like punching him out. So, I just worry about it. And finally, I thought, you know what, I can't live like this. And so I wrote a note to the boss. We had a great boss, a huge fella and a good guy. And I wrote him a note, and I said, Paul, if he doesn't start coming in on time, I'm going to have to quit and get another job. But if you fire him because of this, I'm going to quit and get another job because I can't be responsible for him not having an income for his wife. That's the only thing I could figure to do. So Paul sat him down, had a talk with him, and really, really got his attention. And after that, he was faithful to work. I think he only missed one or two car trouble, you know, normal stuff that went on, understandable like that. I tell you that story because I want you to know good, godly people can disappoint or worse, hurt us significantly. Good, godly people. Have you learned that already? You look at them, you've admired them, they've blessed you, and you can't for the life of you figure out why they said that or did this. And maybe it was just outright nasty. Good, godly people can disappoint or worse. I say that from a wealth of experience. First of all, from the Word of God, we can show you examples there where believers hurt one another. And secondly, from 40 years of pastoral ministry and 63 years of being in the church, I've witnessed this my whole life. And it never ceases to amaze me how it amazes people that other people hurt them. It's like, oh! It happens all the time. In your marriage. Surely it's not honeymoon all the time. There are bumps along the way. Yet we tend to be surprised that somebody can hurt or injure us. It is very important. This world is a mess right now. You know that. Anxiety is going through the roof and everything. It's very important that you and I stick together. Make room for one another's differences. Bear with one another's faults. Kind of sounds biblical, doesn't it? It's what we're supposed to do. Other people will irritate you. That's common. That's natural. And we need to make allowance for that and love them still, love them more as we move forward. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not stumble on account of me." Wow, even Jesus was concerned about people stumbling because of him. Lord Jesus, I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. My fear over the coronavirus wasn't about getting it. Wasn't worried about that. It was spreading it to somebody else. And my fear in living, God, isn't that I'll lose my salvation. It's that I'll cause somebody else to stumble. Lord, would you help us to love one another dearly and to get a little thicker skin and not to be so susceptible to getting tripped up? And we'll thank you for that help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb. Talk about a great start to life. He knew from the very beginning what his life was going to be all about. Both his parents and the Lord groomed him, anointed him as the forerunner of the Messiah. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here comes the Messiah. He lived like a hermit out in the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. Locust is not Greek for steak and potatoes. It's those little hoppy things. Bing, 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 bing. Bing, 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 bing. I think I'd starve to death trying to catch enough of them for one thing. And then try to get them down. I could imagine they tickle a little bit while they're going down. Some people say, I got butterflies. Well, anyway. And wild honey. That sounds dangerous. But that was, you know, what the guy ate. And then he lived like a Nazarite. He took this vow, the Old Testament vow, to just be pure. Pure as can be. A Nazarite didn't drink any wine, didn't touch grapes, not grape skins, not the seeds, nothing. And a lot of times they would take a Nazarite vow like we would fast for a season, but he lived that kind of a lifestyle. So John the Baptist came out of the wilderness as if he's Elijah himself raised from the dead. He's dressed in camel skin. Catch this. Most people in those days dressed in linen garments. Or maybe wool in the wintertime over top of that to stay warm. But they had woven garments that they wore. It wasn't fashionable to wear skin. It would be as if I showed up today dressed like George Washington, you know, all the lace and so on, and the high stockings, and you'd say, wow, that's kind of, and not just showed up here, but Walmart and Giant and other places, just that was my, you would really stick out Even in a generation that dyes their hair purple and green, you would stick out because that's not the fashion of the day. John was out of step fashion-wise. And while I was studying, I thought, I wonder if his disciples also dressed then in camel skin. Disciples tried to be, boy, you could pick out John out of a crowd anytime. That's him right there. And I wonder if his disciples dressed like that. Well, you're obviously a disciple. I don't know. I hope it wasn't a requirement for them to eat wild honey and locusts. How many locusts are there to go around and, you know, a group of guys walking around? But here, it's like he walked out of the last century or several centuries ago, and he's walking around, but he's got a message. Because he was dedicated to God, because he was a Nazarite, because his heart was right. Boy, when he preached, there were a lot of preachers, and nothing changed. Everything got worse. But when John preached, people lined up to repent of their sins and get baptized. Prostitutes gave up their trade. Tax collectors got honest and quit cheating people. Soldiers quit roughing people up and started treating them with kindness. Boy, it's amazing what repentance can do. It's amazing what revival can do. It's amazing what a move of God can. Oh, we want to move. Oh, God, please. Please, we need a move of God in America. In Jesus' name. And when this guy preached, oh, you know, it was amazing. The way people dressed said something of them. Rabbis had their robes. Different political parties had their Pharisees, Sadducees. They dressed differently. The high priest had his own robes. It was distinctive. John was absolutely classless. Where do you belong? You belong in the woods. But when he preached, it was hot off the altar of God in heaven. Thus saith the Lord. And they came. But when the Pharisees showed up, when those without hearts that were really repentant, just putting on a show, oh, let's get in that line. It looks like everybody's doing this now. He rebuked them. You bunch of snakes. Go show me that you're repentant and then I'll baptize you. But don't just show up here all holier than everybody else and think that it's going to do you any good at all. John was politically incorrect and rebuked government officials as easily as prostitutes and tax collectors. Now, this is where he went wrong. I say that tongue in cheek. This is where he went wrong. Herod, the king at the time over the territory, had a hot and heavy affair with his brother's wife, and they ran off and got married and never made things right, whatever that would have meant in that day and in that setting. So John the Baptist, dressed like a caveman, a little bit of wild honey stuck in his beard, steps out from the crowd and he says, that ain't right. You violated the law of God. And you sit in a position of authority over God's nation and you got to get this thing made right. So Herod had John arrested and put in prison. Now, it's interesting to me that the high priest, nor none of his cronies, uttered a peep about Herod's adultery. They were the ones with the responsibility to keep Israel on the straight and narrow. So it would have been the high priest's responsibility to step forward and say, Herod, excuse me, this is a violation to the law of God. We need to back up here and get this straightened out, or you can't rightly be king. But none of the priests, put that in the context of them getting all upset about Jesus being a heretic. We gotta crucify him. And you've got a king committing adultery in front of the whole nation, and they're turning the other way. And here you got this guy out of the woods who's got the guts to put it all on the line and say, "You, sir, are a sinner." I have to wonder, they got married. Who performed the ceremony? He's the king, you know. I don't know, I'm just supposing here, but I have to wonder, was it the high priest? Was it under his authority that somebody did this? They all just, oh, hail the king? Interesting, isn't it? And I have to ask, where was it held? Where did this wedding take place? Surely not in the temple, right? Well, we don't know. History doesn't tell us. But do you see the hypocrisy that's going on here? Guy speaks out the truth, and he's in jail. And the whole society is so corrupt, they're complicit with the filthy stuff that's going on. A sea of clergy standing numbly by as the king of God's people commits adultery. A man steps out of the last century to rebuke it, and he ends up in prison. Sounds about right for this generation. That generation, doesn't it? John's sitting in a prison cell. It's dark, cold, and lonely. So he asks his disciples, "I need you to go ask Jesus a question for me." "Okay, cool. What you want to know?" And the question that John asks is unthinkable to his disciples. Ask Jesus if he's the Messiah or we're to wait for another. "John, excuse me, you baptized Jesus and you witnessed the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. And you said to us, the Spirit said to you, when you see this sign, whoever the Spirit lights on like that is the anointed Messiah. You saw it, you witnessed it, you told us about this. Now you want us to go ask him if he's the Messiah or not? When we were walking with you one day and Jesus came past, you said to us, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' And you've been telling everybody, 'I must decrease and he must increase.' Oy vey. You've told everybody he's the Messiah. The one coming after you, you're not fit to tie his shoes. And now you want us to go over and ask him? What's going on? What's with this?" But now, John sits in a prison. Herod sits on a throne in a palace. John's in prison because he spoke the truth and did what was right. Herod did everything wrong, thumbed his nose in the face of God, and there he is sitting in a palace on a throne. It was his order that put John in the prison. Jesus is out and about ministering. So John's sitting in prison and he's thinking, he's wondering, does this all add up? Here's Jesus is walking around freely, ministering to everybody in his nice, comfortable linen garments. And he's sitting in prison in his buckskin. And he's wondering. He hears reports that Jesus is healing people and doing great miracles. And the first sermon Jesus ever preached was he came to release prisoners. Well, Jesus, if we're in this thing together, I'm the forerunner, you're the Messiah. How about releasing a prisoner? When I got here, I kind of thought, hey, it's okay. I have a get out of jail free card. I got that when I passed go and landed on the spot. He releases prisoners. I'm a prisoner. Therefore, I will soon. Doesn't that sound logical? And yet, he's still in prison. Would you go ask him? Is he the one, or should we look for another? How is it that if he's the Messiah, and I know that he is, that he's out about ministering while I am here? How is it that two people, directed by the Holy Spirit, have lived such different lives? One dresses like a caveman, another in robes. One eats locusts and wild honey, the other surf and turf. He's at the buffet table. No wine, no touching grapes at all, turning water into wine. I gotta say, it's kind of looking like Protestant and Catholic, maybe, or something like, if you're even of the same religion, to look at them, they look like they were from different worlds. Their styles were different. Their clothes were different. Their diets were different. Called by the same God, why all these differences? Maybe John's thinking to himself, how can it be we serve the same God? I mean, look at us. Go ask him. Are you the Messiah? Because the God who called me told me, go live in the wilderness. And then you're always in crowds, cities. Look how we dress. Look what we eat. John believed. He just couldn't add up everything he was seeing and hearing. You ever been there? Ray will tell you, a couple Mondays ago we had prayer, and after prayer I kind of had a little meltdown. Nothing I was believing was coming together. It wasn't fitting. Still believed. But I was venting pretty good, wasn't I, Ray? I was better by the next day, but I was having a little bit of a meltdown. I just couldn't put everything together. Okay, I believe this is what God said. This is what's happening. Square peg, round hole. I was expecting the square peg to get a little rounder as time, and it was getting squarer. And the hole was getting rounder. Tunk, 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 tunk. Have there ever been things about your faith you can't figure out, you don't understand? There's even things in the Word of God that mess with my theology. That's why they call it faith. We have to believe despite the conundrums that come our way. And I think John was struggling in these moments. When they came and asked Jesus, are you the Messiah? He doesn't say, yes. No, what he says is, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And I can just imagine when they said that to John, and what about the release of the prisoners? But nonetheless, they go back and they report to him. He's saying, John, believe the evidence. No one else, no one in history, not even you, have done the things that I am doing in this kind of a volume. You know, John the Baptist never had a miracle happen through his ministry. He was just a preacher. But believe the evidence. And the evidence trumped John's conundrums. Why did I get camel skin to wear when he wears rabbi robes? Why do I eat wild honey and locusts and he's got steak and shrimp? If both are anointed by the same Holy Spirit, called by the same Father, don't you think they'd act the same? The miracles and the power was undeniable. But why were their dress codes and diets worlds apart? How can one believer dress like this and another believer dress like that, and both are feeling convicted? This is what I need to do. This is what a Christian does. This is what a believer, a follower of God does. Jesus finishes his message to John with this: blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I used to think that was a general statement of Jesus to everybody, but he didn't say it to everybody. He said it to John. Buddy, you've come so far. Don't lose your grip now. You're almost ready for your prize. Oh, it'll be glorious. Don't misstep now. Don't let these things you can't add up keep you away from believing what you know to be true. Let that sink into your heart and spirit. There will be times, there will be things you can't figure out. If God's in control, if God's loving and kind, if God, then why? Indeed, then why? And Jesus is saying, don't get hung up on peripherals. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't allow convictions to cause you to stumble. In this world, some of Jesus' disciples will gain great wealth and be quite popular. More than them will die in abject poverty, will live and die in poverty. Some of Jesus' disciples will live in a nation where they can practice and express their faith freely and boldly. Others will die martyrs' deaths. Our calls, gifts, assignments, blessings were never promised to be equal or fair. How's come he got that job and I got to work over here? Oh, great. Look at his in-laws. Huh, they're taking him to the Bahamas next week. I got to pay the doctor bill for my in-laws. How's come this and how's come that? I don't have to do that. I'm just, you know what I'm saying. I had great, great in-laws. God doesn't sit up in heaven and say, okay, we're giving this brother good looks and great intelligence. We better do something for the ugly dude. No, I'm not going to point at anybody for that one. We got to balance this out here. If he's got the good looks and he's got the intelligence, we got to give the ugly dude something good. Oh, well, let's give him a business acuity. He'll be real good at business. He'll end up really, really wealthy, you know. And so that's okay. We got to balance this out. Well, this one was, that one's pretty clumsy. So God doesn't do that. God's not, in fact, what God says is, what is that to you if I do this for that one? Here's what I'm doing for you, in you, and with you. You are uniquely made. He doesn't love that one more than he loves you. But he's got a different design and purpose for you. What if a factory only ever made one part because they make that part really well? You went to your Toyota dealer and you brought home an axle. Well, they do axles really well. It wouldn't help very much. God's building a body. He's building an army. And he's bringing us together. And we can, this isn't fair. No, it isn't. God is just. But he's not always fair as we see fairness. In fact, when we get to the other side, we're going to find out that a lot of the things that we thought were unfair were great blessings we never recognized. We didn't take advantage of because we were all caught up in, I went to what he got, and so on. I asked God this week, how is it that all of us hearing the same information, or at least having the same information available to us, land on completely different convictions? How could people be so different during the same trial? Hearing the same stuff or having the same stuff available, but our conclusions are so utterly... How God does that happen? One believer hears the governor tell us, everybody should wear a mask. And so they put a mask on, quoting Romans chapter 13, obey those who are in authority, especially the government is put there by God. And another believer hears the same governor say the same thing, and he vows, I will never put on a mask because it is submitting to the kingdom of the Antichrist rising and so on. And they will quote Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will not bend our knee to Nebuchadnezzar. And then we have these people called pastors who are being pulled apart. I've got people who have said to me, unless everyone is wearing a mask, we're not coming back. Now, I don't mean the people who are watching online today and have been with us and have supported us through this whole thing. They're concerned for their health or for somebody that they love, so they're watching online. God bless you. I fully support that decision. I'm talking about people who are offended by people who wear masks. They're not coming. Unless your church does this, we can't be a part of a body that would be so cavalier as to not be concerned about people's health. And I know... I have people. If masks are mandated, we're not coming back. Not when the mandate's over. We're just not coming back because you're violating our conscience and that we're not going to be a part of a church like that. How would you like to pastor that? Well, it's not just me. It's all across the board. Or be a school principal or whoever. And need to make decisions. A restaurant owner. Torn between your living and some edict that you don't agree with. Or maybe you do agree with it. How can two people hearing the same thing have such different convictions about it? May I just say to you that saying either one of these things to your pastor is a heck of a thing to say to a pastor? If you don't, I won't. What you're really saying is, I'm only your pastor when I say what you want to hear. Others here are only your brothers or sisters when they agree with what you have to say. I've heard it. Well, if they're not willing, then good riddance. Really? Really? If they don't agree with me, if they won't do this, or if they do that, good riddance. What if that was Christ's attitude? You want me to what in order to save them? Do you know what they did? Do you know who they are? Do you know what they're like? Good riddance. I can't say that. I can't say that to the left, and I won't say that to the right either. You have to be more valuable to me. I have to be more valuable to you. And if not, go ahead and give me my walking papers. If you don't care about the other people in this room enough to say, I value how you feel about this, you don't have to agree with me. That's all right. I'm telling you honestly as I can, I couldn't care less whether you wear a mask or you don't wear a mask. I see people wearing a mask and I think, how nice. I see people not wearing a mask and I think, how nice. I know people personally, if they wear a mask, they're going to pass out. They have physical conditions, and even the government recognizes that. I know people who, for political reasons, won't wear a mask. And I'm fine with that. God bless you. God bless America. It's a free country. I want you to exercise your freedoms. But what I can't handle is I keep hearing, how can they call themselves a Christian and wear a mask? How can they call themselves a Christian and not wear a mask? Blah, 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 blah. I'm sorry. We got to be better than this. We have to be better than this. And all this, we talk about Republicans and Democrats and the government and their bipartisanship. And then we get on pastors. Well, pastor won't make a stand. Do you know why a pastor won't make a stand? It's because for years, every stinking little thing he decided to do has been criticized. I've lost people for stupid stuff. The color of the carpet, painting the walls, putting the right kind of lights up or not. God help us indeed. Whew. And this is why I decided to do communion at the end. If you can't take communion with me, then don't take communion with me. If you can't take communion with people who feel a little differently than you do about whatever, then don't take communion with us. But I'm asking you to deal in your heart and apologize to God. If you have a problem with me and with that, probably the hardest year of my ministry, learning how to Zoom. I grew up on a party line, dial the wall, 5-number telephone numbers, learn how to Zoom. I don't Zoom, I putt-putt. And no matter what you did, I can't believe you're still having services. I can't believe you canceled a service. I can't believe we have to do this. So if you're sick of me, I love you. I feel for you. I want you to get up over the hump. If you're upset with Mel because she asked the worship team to wear masks while they lead in worship, you need to deal with that at the cross. Hey, look at this young lady, wherever she is. There she is. Do you know Mel? If you know her like I do, she's got a heart of gold. And her husband Andy over here, you have no idea how much that man has done for this church. My go-to, this week, there was a ringing sound in the foyer through the heater decks. He was over to check it out. It wasn't ringing anymore by the time he got here. You know how those things work. These people up here, you know why they're doing this? They're all a bunch of show-offs. No. And we sit back here and we get an attitude, I don't know why they have to wear a mask when they do that. And I can guarantee half the people ever don't want to be wearing a mask right now, but they're doing it because they love that lady and they trust her leadership, and so do I. I'm not sounding like myself today, am I? I've had coronavirus, that's my excuse. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing a chorus before we take our communion. And maybe we could get some things right before we do. You know, the Bible says, don't take in an unworthy manner. If you have aught against others, we're not going to have time to go to people we might be upset with. I'm just going to ask you this morning to make a little room in your heart for those who think and feel. Maybe you don't understand why people do what they do. If you had to understand why everybody does what they do, you're going to go insane. But you can be okay with, just accept today, by my word, I know people who will not wear a mask, and I know people who wouldn't go anywhere without a mask. I love them both. I affirm to you they love Jesus with all their heart, and we are brothers and sisters in this thing together. And I'm not willing for the church to be split apart because of a stupid thing like that. If wearing a mask will help somebody else, I'll wear it. If not wearing a mask will help somebody else, I won't wear it. I don't care about me. I care about us. How about you? I know so many of you. You're loving people. You're great people. Don't let the devil plant a bitter root, a seed, an irritant that pushes you away. What did Jesus say to John? Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble because of me. Let's not stumble, huh? Let's find our footing. Open the eyes. Open.